Good morning. We are now studying in the book of Revelation, and we're on lesson 5, and this is in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And this is Jesus' message to the church at Pergamon. Now, as we look at this study, we want to see that in the beginning of our study in Revelation, John was given the vision and told to write it down. And now, as we study, we have already come through the letters that were given to John to send by the angel to each church. And there were 7 churches. And so we'll start today's lesson by prayer. Heavenly Father, do be with us as we study in your precious book of the revelation of John, that was the revelation, not of John, but given to John, that was the revelation of Jesus Christ. And God the Father gave it to Jesus, and Jesus gave it to an angel, and the angel gave it to John. And we ask for your guidance through the Holy Spirit to teach us that we may learn more about you and see this precious message that was written down, not only for the people in the day of John, but up until this present time. And Father, we know that we can't learn it without you and without the Holy Spirit. But Father, we know we can learn all things through Jesus, who is our strength. And I just pray you will open our eyes, open our minds, our souls, and give us understanding of your truth as the Holy Spirit teaches us. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, we first learned about Ephesus, the loveless church. A love, we know, has to accompany deeds and works, or the church is useless. And in this letter to Ephesus, the Lord commended them in the letter for the things they were doing in the church, carrying out the work. But he told them that there was one thing that they were lacking, and that was their first love. And then as we studied that, we learned how that if they would overcome what God had in store for them. And then we studied last week in our lesson of Smyrna, and that was the suffering church. But Jesus had no reproof for them because they were carrying out everything according to his will, and they were going through a lot of suffering and persecution and testings. And then today we've come to Pergamon. Now, Pergamon is a worldly church, not heeding God's word. So let's see some things about Pergamon. It became the center of an independent kingdom during the 3rd century B.C. And today Pergamon is known as Bergama, B-E-R-G-A-M-A, Bergama. So it's about 20 miles, it's an island about 20 miles from the Aegean Sea, and it's about 55 miles from Smyrna. And if you study about in the history of it, you see that it was a great political and religious center. And parchment was first made there in the city of Pergamon. And it's got its name, Pergamon, from the word parchment. And it had a great library there. And it was the first temple in Asia dedicated to a Roman emperor, Augustus, in 29 BC. And it was one of the oldest and most prominent centers of the imperial cult, the worship of the Roman emperor as a divine being. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, it says it was where Satan's throne dwells. So let's look at some of the scriptures that tell us how that we need to not be caught up as this church, Pergamon, was into the world. In Romans 12:2, the scriptures tells us, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So, this tells us that this is not what the church at Pergamon was doing. It was caught into the world. And 1 John 2:15-17 says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the eyes, and boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Now that is basically of where the church of Pergamon was. So I want us to read in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12-17, and it is the message that Jesus sent by the angel to the church at Pergamon, starting with verse 12. And the angel of the church of Pergamon write, the one who has the sharp-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So, you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. So, here in the beginning of this letter, we see is a description of Jesus, because he says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamon write, the one, Jesus, who has the sharp two-edged sword, says this. So let's look then kind of at the description here. What is he talking about? The one who has the sharp two-edged sword. Now, a two-edged sword means that it's sharp on both sides. It's just as sharp on one side as the other. So the two-edged sword that Jesus is saying, he is the one that has that, is God's word. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's look at some scripture on that so that we can understand more of this description. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it reads, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the divine of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So here we see that the context is that the word goes deeper inside a person to the heart and to the mind. Now, look at Ephesians and see what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 17. And he said here, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and it comes out of Jesus' mouth, and it's called the sword of the Spirit. And it's part of the believer's armor for battle against the schemes of the devil. Now, another scripture that we see is in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. We will study later. But this verse says, "From his mouth, from Jesus' mouth, comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty." So Isaiah and Revelation both are saying that God is going to strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And the context is judgment. So when Jesus comes, as we read in Revelation 19, he is called the Word of God. And the sharp sword comes from his mouth to strike down the nations. His word will destroy and strike the nations down, because he is going to bring judgment upon all those that do not believe upon the name of Jesus. So let's look now a little bit further, and we're going to look at Hebrews 4:12. And in Hebrews 4:12 it says that the word of God, that's what we just read, I apologize. As we go forward, I need to go on to the next scripture. And we're going to look at the commendation of the church. You know, in the beginning, as he presented this letter, he said that it was from the one who had the two-edged sword. And then the commendation was that Jesus said in verse 13 of chapter 2, "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwelt." So, as you see in these verses that Jesus is saying, he knows that they have held fast his name. That is the believers. And then he said that as they held fast my name. And you know, as you study throughout the scriptures, a name represents a person's character of who he is. So the church at Pergamon was holding on to who Jesus is, although they lived in the center of pagan worship where Satan's throne was. And it was a center for Satan. It was a worship place of idols. So he said that they did not deny his faith, did not deny their faith. So let's go forward then from the commendations that he speaks about, looking at some more scriptures. We see Acts 4:12 says, there is no salvation, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So again, you see that Jesus' name represents his character, and that there's no other way that you can receive salvation except through his name. And then Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says about the birth of Christ, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So we see even in the Old Testament how that the name of Jesus meant so much, because it was told by Isaiah that he is going to be called, his name would be Wonderful Counselor, it'd be Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So the name represents everything of a character of anyone. And here it's representing the character and the name of Jesus. Now, looking at Revelation 19, 12 through 15, we're seeing here, this is going deeper into our study, but it's explaining again about Jesus, of who he is, and the sword, what it represents. And I'll read verses 12 through 15. His eyes, Jesus' eyes, are a flame of fire, and his, Jesus' head, and on Jesus' head are many diadems, crowns, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. And he, Jesus, is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and Jesus' name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And look at verse 15. From his mouth, from Jesus' mouth, comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. So here we see that Jesus himself is the Word. He is the Word of God. And he is the one that has this sword in his mouth, which is his word. He is the word. Now let's go on in our study, going back to Pergamon again, and let's see what the reproof was, starting in chapter 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some in the church who hold the teachings of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So, what do we know then about the teachings of Balaam? Let's look at what we can. We don't have time to read all the scriptures, but I'll give you some scriptures, and then you can go back and read. But the teaching of Balaam, he was a Gentile prophet, and he kept teaching Balak, who was the king, and it was a continual thing for a while. And he taught Balak how to put a stumbling block before Israel. And that stumbling block led them into sin and adultery and immorality. And this wasn't a blatant contradiction of the truth, but was enticing toward evil. So, Balak was the king of Moab, and he saw Israel camped in his area, and there were multitudes, and he was fearful of them, and they were in his territory, and they were very numerous. So all the nations heard what God had done to Israel. So he hired the prophet Balaam to curse Israel. But God intervened, and he spoke to Balaam that he could not curse them. And Balaam feared God, so he didn't curse Israel. But instead, he taught Balak how to invite the men of Israel camped close by to come to Moab's festival for worshiping false gods. Now you have to go back and read in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers 22, chapter 24, and in Deuteronomy chapter 23, where you will find this information. So the men of Israel became enticed by the women of Moab and Midian at the worship, and they had deliberately been led into sin. So as a result, God sent a plague among them, and it killed 24,000 Jews. It was their judgment following other gods and following other teachings which led to sin. Now, in the teachings of the Nicolaitans, he goes on to say that they had also fell under Balaam's teachings and Nicolaitan's teachings. Now, we don't have a lot in the scriptures about the Nicolaitans, but one scripture says there are some who in the same way hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans. So the Nicolaitans were teaching that Christians could practice or participate in pagan orgies, and they taught the church immorality and adultery. So all of this was against the teachings that were taught in the church when it was established here at Pergamon. And so Jesus is saying to them, I know about this, that there's some among you, he's not saying all, but some among you are falling after the teachings of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, which are false teachings and immorality. In Hebrews, it tells us what we should do as believers. He said, remember those, this is Hebrews 13, 7 through 9, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, though through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. There were some that were following after these false teachers that come together to worship idols, and they ate the foods that they had sacrificed to these idols, and they were caught up in that. And so he is saying that you need to listen to those that led you and taught you by the word of God, and keep your conduct as Jesus, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, is talking to the elders. Says the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So this was just an encouragement to those at Pergamon, and it's to us, because remember, these letters that are written to the seven churches is letters today that are continued to every church of all the believers that are in Christ. So now, as we look forward into this, we see the counsel that the Lord gave to Ephesus and to each of the churches. This same counsel he gave was, he who has an ear, let him hear. That's in verse 17 of chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now that's talking about the Holy Spirit. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows except he who receives it. So he is saying, those that hear, those that have an ear, need to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. And then he goes on to say the warnings and the instructions. He says, repent. Jesus will come quickly and use the sword, his word, coming in his mouth, God's word, to war with those who hold false teachings. So if he is coming, and he is coming with a sword of God, the word of God, and then he gives them the promise to all who overcome. This is the promise that he gave in these verses, in this last verse, in verse 17 of chapter 2. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, as the people were led by Moses in the wilderness, God provided them manna from heaven, and that was their bread. Now, we know in the New Testament that Jesus himself said, I am the bread of life. So, the promise that he has given, those that overcome, they will receive the bread of life. That meaning Jesus. They will receive Jesus. And then he went on to say, I will give him a white stone. And a white stone is representing the power and the grace and the glory of God. That is given a new name written on the stone, it says. And no one knows but he who receives it. To know means the deeds and the love and the faith and the service and the perseverance that if you heed what has been written to you, you will receive. And you will have a new name written on that stone. That stone that he will give you. So, this white stone is going to be righteous. The white represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, this stone will be a stone of righteousness that he will give to us. And on that stone is going to be the new name that no one will know except the one that is written to. Now, we have gone through today the third letter that was sent by the angel from God to Jesus, to the angel, to John that was on the island of Patmos. And these letters are speaking to all the churches today. So we need to remember that as we go forward and continue in our study of the letters that are going to the churches. So the clear part that we see in this message is to the overcome, the ones that overcome, what they would overcome. And the thing that they would hold fast and overcome would be the false teachings that was mentioned. And so they're just to hold fast to the name of Jesus and don't deny their faith. That is applying to us today because we are waiting for his return and we want to be overcomers and receive the crown of life and the hidden manna and the white stone and our name written on that stone. So we will close today's lesson in prayer. And our next lesson will be the letter to Thyatira. And just study that and pray diligently as you study. Pray for each other. Father, we just thank you again for your written word. We're so thankful for that sharp two-edged sword that comes from your mouth, from the very mouth of God. And we just pray, Father, that it will penetrate deep into our minds, our hearts, and our souls, that we will be faithful and be overcomers, Father, throughout our lives to glorify your name, Father, that others will see Jesus, and, Father, they will glorify his great name. And my prayer is that if there be anyone that has never received that precious word of God in their hearts and believed upon the name of Jesus, that today they will open their hearts and believe and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father. for our salvation. Thank you for Jesus that went to the cross, that took our place, that died for our sins, brought us back into relationship with you, that we can call you Father. Thank you so much. We just praise you. In Jesus' sweet name, we do pray. Amen.